appreciate the song that those gentlemen sang. We had an interesting discussion about it right before you sang, didn't we?
Yes, sir.
It's not God just needs a few good men. God wants a few good men, but doesn't need them, does he? Certainly can do anything without us. So I appreciate their desire to change those words in that song to make them accurate. Nevertheless, it's hard to break a habit, isn't it? But thanks so much for that. It's a great song. It's a different kingdom that we're called to. Not a kingdom like this world. In fact, it's not contingent on anything man does. It's almost as if man has been taken out of the picture, so to speak, at least to its end result. We know that unless God builds the house, we labor in vain who build it. It has to be God who does the work. It has to be His Spirit that's moving. Otherwise, nothing is created. Whatever is done in the flesh will ultimately be reaped in corruption. Whatever is done in the Spirit, life, eternal. Matthew 1 and 2 and 3, the human equation is really taken out. And we see the trust in the divine and how God is not only protecting us and saving us in spite of man, but oftentimes because of man. As man seeks to destroy the only salvation that he could possibly have. It just makes no sense at all that you would try to destroy the one who was coming to rescue you. Nevertheless, that's what we do. It's a part of our way of doing things. We're so blinded by the ways of this world that we've allowed them to lead us astray. And the lights are so bright in our cities that we can't see the stars in the heavens as they point to the Messiah. Truly, God is calling us away out in the wilderness. We see that at the beginning of chapter 4, in which the Spirit of God is calling the Savior out into the wilderness, away from the things of the world, away from the way of the world, that no man would trust in anything of the flesh. And really, he literally takes away all the crutches that you might perceive that you might have in the world and takes you into the realm of faith in God only. The question is that we need to be asking ourselves all the way through here is, what are we drawn to? Are we drawn to the safety and security and the sustenance of this world, or are we drawn to the Spirit of God? As He calls us, what are we listening to? Jesus is led, is drawn. We actually use the word compelled to the Spirit of God. What compels you? What moves you? What urges you? What causes you to do what you do? What is your motivation factor? Last week we talked about the spirits of the God of this world that desires us to put our trust in the things of the world. And quite frankly, if you do that, you're putting your hope in that which is trust, that which is not trustworthy and will ultimately bring you to destruction. He is calling upon us to trust in something that will not hold us, so that the destroyer may destroy us. Come, hope in the world, hope in the city, hope in these things. And you begin to see that there are spirits of greed that enter into us and begin to work and call us. A focus on the wrong things. The spirit of fear. How many times do people actually do the things that they do throughout their day in accordance with fear? They actually arrange their day in accordance with fear. That's how they live their life. Or hatred. We know whole nations that actually seem to live their whole lives around hatred. Pride is the one thing that I guess that permeates this economy at this time, and once again, the greed that comes with that. But one of the things that we see very clearly is that best is never found through trivial pursuits, such as pursuits of comfort or ease or pleasure, or even, if you were to say, security and safety and sustenance. You never can find best. Where you're going to find best is where you go out in the wilderness and you're taken away from all that you might put your hope and trust in. And you turn and you say, "Thy will be done." Is that what you're drawn to? That's the question, isn't it? What's drawing you? What's compelling you? Is it the Spirit of God that is saying inside your heart, "Thy will be done"? Matthew chapter 6, verse 10 reads this way. That only through complete desire to surrender your life can you and I find ultimate safety. In fact, Jesus will put it in these words. If you deny yourself and take up your cross, then follow me. Deny yourself. Then you'll have life. That doesn't seem to make any sense, does it? That's a walk in the wilderness. That's a walk away from everything that I have grown to put my hope and my trust in. He said, let's take a walk away from these things. Paul writes this way in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 10, that you and I should be driven by the desire to please God. Trying to learn what is pleasing to God. Is that your desire? Is that the moving of the Spirit within you? Are you driven by the Spirit of God? Are you compelled by the Spirit of God? Are you driven by the things of the world? He says you need to take a walk in the wilderness. Christ follows the Spirit. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul writes this, that I might know Him, the fellowship of His suffering, the power of His resurrection. Of all the things that I could possibly desire, the one thing that I want to know more than anything else is Him. And Peter will state in 2 Peter, and by the way, this is true knowledge. I mean really knowing Him. Paul will write this in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. True knowledge really is imitating Christ, taking on the person of Christ. Now that's a different walk, it's a different path. Different things are leading you. More specifically, the Spirit of God is leading you. What are you led by? As we come to verse 3 of chapter 4, we see now the tempter comes in. What an interesting word, the tempter. That which I would say as you first begin to read it appears to be something just horrific and terrible, God is going to use for the greater good. Temptation and trials come into our life, and we know that a sovereign God even brings them into our life through the venues of Satan, evil. The tempter is here. When does he show up? Well, when we're at our weakest, usually. The passage says at verse 2, and after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, then he became hungry, and then the tempter came. 40 days and 40 nights, when you come to the extremities of who you are. You know, the temptation hardly ever comes at those convenient times. It comes when you're frustrated beyond your ability to deal with it anymore. You're upset. You're anxious. Boy, that tempter loves to come in at that time. But God is bringing him into our life that we might see what's really in our hearts. The very word tempter seems to have with it the connotation of someone coming in for the purpose really of doing malicious damage. I oftentimes think of Isaiah chapter 10 that talks about the Assyrian king. And it says, I've raised him up to come around you, to surround you, and to bring great harm. His intent is to destroy you. But he will not do that. You understand that the tempter's intent is malicious. And he intends to destroy you. But God will not let him do that. But God will use him. Because this tempter will test as to the genuineness of your heart and my heart. And it's in these difficult times that we see what we really believe. What is Christ? What is the Christ made up of? Who is he? How holy is he? What would he do? If he were brought to the extremities of his flesh, as he takes on flesh, he emptied himself, took on the form of a bondservant, and takes on flesh, what would he do coming to the extremities of that flesh? And Scripture begins to reveal to us that this is a man not only moved and drawn by the Spirit, but he is literally constrained by the Word of God. What does the Word of God say? The passage reads this way as we pick up in verse 3. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God," good question, isn't it? If you are, there's that doubt. Could it be? Now immediately, he focuses in on the power position of the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus will oftentimes refer to himself as the Son of Man. Why would that be true? Because he's walking in humility. He's taken on the form of a bondservant. But the tempter will bring in the realm of power and authority. Don't let anybody tell you what to do. Don't let anybody begin to push you around. Who do they think they are? Don't they know that you're a child of God, a child of the King? You read in Korah's rebellion and in Numbers, as they stood before Moses, they said, "We're just as holy as you are. What gives you the right to declare?" It doesn't take long before we get on our high horses and we begin to feel emboldened for our position. And so he begins to stir that in God's, in Christ's mind. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." What he uses within the text is a demonstrative pronoun. And the reason I want you to focus on that is because he seems to be interjecting that these are specific stones. If you look with me in the phrase, he says, command that, and if you were to read it in the Greek, it would sound something like this. Command that these specific stones be turned into bread. Now, I actually believe that, especially if you cross-reference this with 1 Corinthians 3:7, and the use of this word stones, which is used in many ways, but in that particular text is used specifically for the commandments of God. And it is not a surprise that the evil one would use the commandments of God, the stones of God. We know that he fought over the bones of Moses, don't we, according to the book of Jude. But that he would use the stones of God, that is to say the commandments of God, to begin to tempt the Christ and to begin to tempt him more specifically in the realm of the flesh. It is the great temptation of man, if you think about it, to do away with Scripture if, in fact, it can help benefit their flesh. I mean, that's basically what we do, isn't it? We take Scripture and we twist it and we manipulate it. We say, well, you know, things are not really fitting in my world. It doesn't feel good to me. It doesn't fulfill my appetite. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to discard these stones. I mean, after all, it's just a bunch of rocks. Not really the Word of God. It's just stones, isn't it? And it can't be that important that God would allow you to starve for crying in a bucket. These are just stones. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Jesus begins to quote a particular passage in the Old Testament. And so if you turn with me, we'll see where it actually is rooted in. Deuteronomy chapter 8, it reads this way. All that I command, that I am commanding you today, you should be careful to do, that you may live and multiply. Words of life, aren't they? God's word, words of life. And you shall go and possess the land which the Lord swore to give you and your forefathers. And you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years. Where's that word 40 again? It's pretty interesting, isn't it? That he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart. You think that's just a coincidence that after 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus was tested to see what was on his heart? That the Israelites have been tested now to see what's in their heart. He humbled you that you, and actually let you be, what? Hungry. And fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know. That he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Your clothing didn't wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. Thus you are to know where? in your heart. Now, we can sit around all day long and say, oh, yeah, 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 I know God will take care of me. God will take care of me. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Wait till things get difficult. Now what do you say? In your heart, I'm asking you, not even what you're saying out loud to everybody else. I'm asking what you're saying in your heart. Are you saying God will take care of me? But you're hungry today. God will take care of me. Thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you, just as a man disciplines his son. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways and fear him. Who are you trusting in? There's a voice calling out. It's the voice of appetite. Scripture is saying, don't worry about what's going in your mouth. Worry what's coming out of his. Your trust and your faith is in him. Not in your desires. Not in how things are going in the flesh. We're so focused on these things. His statement is in verse 4, and he answered and said, it is written. Do you see that phrase? Perfect tense. Done. Complete. I don't know what truth is. It's written. It's not changing. Life comes from God and God alone. I believe that, don't you? My hope is in him. Not in anything else. My hope is built in Jesus Christ. I believe that, don't you? And he answered and said, it is written. Man. Now, how did the tempter address him? Son of God. How does Jesus come back? Man shall not live. Always taking the what position? The humble position. It's in humility that we really find comfort and peace and rest, because our trust is in God. He literally emptied himself and took on the form of this bondservant, and he knew what the source was. He was compelled to adhere to the law of God, not by what he was feeling, not by the things he was drawn to, but by the word of God. Listen, there are going to be times where difficulty is going to come in your life and all of your sensory parts are going to be screaming out, get out of here. And the word of God is going to say, endure. Remain. Be faithful. Cultivate faithfulness. It's going to go against every sensory perception that you have. And God's going to say, who are you going to trust? Your appetite or in me? Philippians chapter 3, verse 18 and 19 reads this way. Paul speaks of those who are enemies of the cross. He actually calls them enemies of the cross. Why would you be an enemy of the cross? That's because you don't want to die in the flesh. You don't want to suffer pain or suffering at all in this flesh. In fact, your number one goal may be to avoid all pain and suffering and to pursue all pleasure in the flesh. These are enemies of the cross. And his statement reads this way. Enemies of the cross, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite. Why do they make the decisions that they make? Oh, I'm feeling hungry. I want this. This is what I desire for. This is what I long for. And their appetite begins to tell them, their appetite begins to direct literally their way of life. What are you compelled to listen to? Your appetite or the words of God? Man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I was taken back when I looked at this particular word for word, because we oftentimes think of the word being the Logos. And we would think that perhaps that would be interjected here, because it really focuses on that which is the intent of God's heart. The word of God is the intent of God's heart and his desire. Nevertheless, that's not the word that is used in this text. It is the Greek word rhema, which literally is pointing to a living being bringing out sound. It cannot be done by an inanimate object, such as a horn, but it is that which comes out of a living, breathing being. Why do you think Christ would answer in such a way? Because it is the tempter's way of saying things, in which he wants you to begin to doubt the very essence of this word. He wants you to see it as just a bunch of stones, just another book, just another letter that is written to you. He doesn't want you to see it as the breathing of God. Hebrews will say it's the living word of God. Stephen will say in Acts chapter 7, the living oracles of God. That's like a soldier getting a letter from his loved one and someone saying, it's just a letter. Not just a letter. That's the heart of my loved one. That's somebody that I care for. And Jesus responds in this way. This is life to me. His happiness, his joy, the things that he tells me to do, this is life to me. This is where I breathe. This is where I can hear him say it. And the word always connotates a sense of emotion and a feeling. And I can hear him say it. It's almost like Christ going, I can hear him saying it. Don't worry, son. I'm going to take care of you. I can hear him. I can hear the intensity of his voice. I can hear the life of his words. These are not just tablets of stone to be traded for my appetite. Our thoughts are that if we can just somehow curtail Scripture to fit into our appetites, that somehow everything will be better. And Jesus is saying, you're walking away from life. From life. One of the great passages that we oftentimes read is found in Romans in chapter 1. If you'll turn there with me, because it's very easy to get immersed into the whole concept of loving the creation rather than the Creator, isn't it? And yet Jesus, as he responds, there's no doubt that he had a personal relationship with the Heavenly Father. Romans chapter 1, Paul starts off in verse 16 saying, what? I'm not ashamed of this marvelous gospel. Drop down with me in verse 18. But the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against ungodliness, unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. You want to know why they suppress the truth? Because their appetites are drawing them away. Don't listen to your appetite. Set it aside. Let the Word of God tell you what is right. But I need... Stop. You don't. You need Jesus. You need to listen to what he has to say. This is what will save you. All that other stuff will bring a momentary second of pleasure, but will not satisfy the hungering of the soul. Blessed are those who what? Hunger and thirst after what? Righteousness. The very next chapter there in Matthew. What is he talking about? Where's your hunger? What are you drawn to? What are you listening to? Because you're going to listen to whatever you hunger for. That's what you're going to listen to. That's what will direct your path. That's what will orchestrate your life. Man will suppress the truth in unrighteousness. It says in verse 19, it's not because he doesn't know about God. It's evident within him. He knows that there's a God. Even atheists talk about not believing in God. What are you not believing in? Nothing? That which is known about God, verse 19, is evident within them. God made it evident to them. Since the creation of the world, you can even see his invisible attributes. God is great. How do I know that? I don't know. Look at the universe. God is good. How do I know that? Look at the sunshine and the rain. You see his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what is made. So they're without excuse. Even though they knew God, they wouldn't honor him as God or give thanks. Why? Because they wanted their own stuff. They followed their appetites. They became futile in their speculations. Their foolish heart was darkened, professing to be wise. Hey, if we can just rationalize, if we can just bend scripture. I had somebody about 2 weeks ago tell me that the word homosexual in scripture really doesn't mean homosexual at all. And I said, well, what does it mean? Well, it just means that a homosexual person should not act immorally. That's what that means. Goes on and says this, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God, nor give thanks, but they became futile in their speculation. Their foolish heart became dark. They professed to be wise, they became fools, they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image, form, or corruptible man. Whatever you want to believe, that's who God is. Once you can control God, then you can do whatever you want, and that's the point, verse 24. Therefore, God gave them over. You want your lust that bad, you want your appetite that bad, you long for this much, go ahead. This is, once again, one of the saddest verses of all Scripture, that God gives us over to our lust. That he would hold us back is his grace. That he would let us go is destructive. Therefore, God gave them over to the lust and their hearts to impurity, that their bodies may be dishonored among them. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Why are you worshiping the creation? We worship the trees. Why are you doing that? He created the trees. We worship the animals. Why are you doing that? He created the animals. In him is life and breath and existence of all things. He is the creator. Every good and perfect gift comes from who? God. James calls him the father of lights. I said, what a wonderful picture that is. That's everything good. There's no darkness. There's no variance of shadow with him. Oh, I don't know. Maybe he means something a little mean about that. No, not in God. Not one iota of bad in him. It's all light. It's all good in God. Well, they exchanged the truth for a lie, and they went the way of their lust. And then verse 26, for this reason God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desires towards one another. Men with men committing indecent acts. Leviticus will put it this way in Leviticus 18:22. You shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female. It is an abomination. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13 literally calls it that which should be dealt with through capital punishment. Does God see these things as debatable? No. No. It's very clear what the Word of God says. Nevertheless, let's change the wording to somehow fit in with our appetite. And that's what man begins to do. Man begins to twist scripture to fit in with his appetite. What are you hungry for? Because what you're hungry for will begin to cause you to see scripture in the way that you see it. The Bible says that the unstable and the untaught will distort scripture, ultimately to their own destruction. What causes you to be unstable? A bad hunger. That appetite, boy, it can begin to move you, can't it? I don't think anybody should have to go without a meal. Really? I think it might be good for some people. If they turn to the Lord and say, I'm turning to you, that I might have life. and might have it abundantly. There is a source that is superior to anything of the flesh, and you and I have to abandon all things of the world to find it. John chapter 6, many of Jesus' disciples were offended at the things that he was saying. And then he turns to his few that were left, at that time about 12. And he says, would you like to leave too? And John says, or Peter says, where can we go? You alone have the words of life. What are you drawn to? The Word of God? I mean, think about it. Think about what compels you. I oftentimes think of a very simple test is Sunday. Sunday comes up. What compels you? You have something going on that might be a social thing. Would you forego church? The scripture says, don't forsake. What would you forego for your appetite? Where's your appetite? It'll cause you to make all kinds of interesting decisions. Watch what happens when hardship and difficulty comes in. Watch the decisions that you begin to make. Hosea, if you'll end with me, in Hosea chapter 6, displays a desire that God has from all of us. And that is that desire that he wants us to long after him. That he longs for us to have this loyal heart. What would it take you to throw the Word of God into the trash bin? What would cause you to discard the relevancy of it in your life? What would cause you to see it as insignificant, perhaps just stones? What would cause you to do that? Hosea chapter 6, the cry is, come, verse 1. Let us return to the Lord. He has torn us, but he will heal us. He has wounded us, but he will bandage us. He will revive us after 2 days. He will raise us up on the third day, that we may live before him. So let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord. His going forth is certain as the dawn. Do you know of anything that's certain in this old world? Nothing. I know, death and taxes, but even those seem to change. What is something that you can depend on? He is as certain as the dawn. Isn't that a great? Somebody that's trustworthy, somebody that's dependable. Watch the next phrase that he gives. His going forth is as certain as the dawn. He will come to us like rain. Do you know anyone that's more refreshing than God? Scripture says that he'll restore the soul. Restore. Think about that. Think about the refreshment of God. Your appetite is drawing you to resources and sources that are just going to make you more hungry. He will come and refresh you. And he's dependable. It's a guarantee. He will come like the spring rain watering the earth. Life-giving. Dependable, refreshing, life-giving. Can there be anyone greater? But you... Oh, you could put your own name in this for Ephraim or Judah. I could put my name in here. But Gary, your loyalty doesn't seem to stand up. It's like the morning cloud. You know that fog that soon lifts when the hardship of the day comes? Who's still standing at the end of the day? Who still longs for God's word more than anything else? Your loyalty is like the morning cloud, like the dew which goes away early. This is what I delight in. Read it with me in verse 6. I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. God wants a relationship with you through the person of Jesus Christ. It's not about looking religious. Hypocrites do that. It's about being changed from the inside out. God is testing your heart. He takes you through those troubling times. And you get hungry. What do you believe in at that moment? What do you anchor your soul in? Is your trust in the Word of God? Do you see it as something more than just words on a page? Do you sense and feel the Spirit of God moving and breathing upon you and saying, this is God's way of saying, I love you. I'm directing you into the paths of righteousness. The Word of God. He's breathing on me. I'd rather have His grace breathing on me than all the riches of heaven. You cannot serve God and mammon. Riches. You can't serve both. Who are you going to serve? Who do you cling to? Where's your hunger? Where's your desire? Father, we come before you today, and we are moved to examine our own hearts. Lord, the things of this world are a powerful force. My appetites literally move me to do many things that are destructive to me. I understand that. When I hear your word and I sense your spirit, I am moved. I am moved to come to you, to declare thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In my life, I hunger and thirst after your righteousness. That's what I want more than anything else. I long to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. This is what moves me. More than my appetite, it controls me. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. What moves you? What constrains you? The evil one will tell you, it's just words. They're just tablets. Words of antiquity, which mean nothing today, have no significance in your life, ever changing, ever fluid. Much better to go with the pragmatism. Much better to go with your appetite. Just takes a little twist here and a little twist there. A throwing down of the stones. Doesn't really matter if one is broken as long as you can eat something, right? Right? What do you hunger and thirst for? Just get real with God today. Stop with all the playing at church. Take a walk in the wilderness with me. Let's step away from the sounds and the noise, from the things that are in this world. What is important? Do you hear the Spirit of God? Do you sense the words of His kindness? This is a love letter. These are not just stones. It's life. Thank you. Father, we've come to you, stepping away from this world, stepping into your kingdom. Little did we know that it would take us into the wilderness, away from our pleasures, away from our appetite. We see what it's about. You desire a relationship far more than that we just come to you for stuff. You want us to love you for who you are and to trust you that you'll only do best for us. Even in the lack, Lord, we believe that you're doing good for us because you are rescuing us from ourselves. You are a good God. There's not one thing you've done in our life that was bad for us. We want to give you thanks as we step into the realm of your word. May this be true of everyone here, Lord. May we walk by faith and not by sight, by the Spirit of God and not by our appetite. May we hear the emotion and the love and the compassion and the things that you tell us. And may we hear just how much you love us in every word that is written. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.